Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for another opportunity to share the Word of God tonight as we look to the Scripture to see what benefit we have in our salvation, what benefit we have in these four points, Lord God, that every Christian should enjoy: salvation, deliverance, healing, well-being, Lord, wholeness in our spirit, souls, and bodies. We thank you for it tonight. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord God, to just get excited about it and live in expectancy so that you can minister all of these wonderful gifts to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. All righty, we're in a series now that we're calling Four Power Points Every Christian Should Enjoy. Four Power Points Every Christian Should Enjoy. These are directed toward the benefits that we have as believers. What does faith in Jesus as Savior make available for every believer? What does faith in Jesus as Savior make available for every believer? Well, we're dealing with salvation at this point, and we've looked at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12. Praise the Lord, we were able to get through that by a miracle of God in one session. And then we dealt with Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where we deal with our confession of faith. And we touched on some other things in the book of Romans having to do with that, having to do actually with the righteousness of God as well. Amen. That has been imputed to us. Now I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3, hallmark scripture, John chapter 3. Very familiar to us as these other scriptures are. And let's go a little further in what the Lord has to share with us. Are you believing the Lord with me tonight for revelation, for utterance out of the Spirit? Amen. Hallelujah. This is why we come together. We come in anticipation and expectation for the Lord to speak to us and give us direction, give us further understanding in what he has made real to us. Now, John chapter 3, verse 14. And it says, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole, so it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, in order that everyone who believes in him, who cleaves to him, trusts him, and relies on him, may not perish, but have eternal life and actually live forever. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up," don't miss that terminology, "that he gave up his only begotten unique son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life." Hallelujah. Now, like we like to do in order to stay within the context of Scripture, let's go all the way back to John chapter 3, verse 1. And let's go up to this declaration of this Scripture step by step. In John chapter 3, verse 1, "Now there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler, a leader and authority among the Jews, who came to Jesus at night and said to him, 'Rabbi,'" we know, and when he said we know, evidently he had been talking to somebody else that agreed with him, because a lot of the Jewish leaders and authorities did not believe in Jesus. So you had some among them that did believe. And Nicodemus was one of those that was willing to step out by faith, find his way to Jesus, jeopardize his position, as it were, and to approach him. "Rabbi, we know and are certain." Isn't that good language? Now watch this. "We are certain that you have come from God." Now, you see, this is what we were referring to the last time that we were together, when the disciples said, "Lord, how can we do the great works of God?" He said, "You must believe on him whom God has sent." You must believe on him whom God has sent. Now, you and I have opportunities in our believing on him to have that compromise.
And mainly that happens in your life's experiences. The things that you go through, the things that test you, the things that try to rob you of the blessing that you know that you should be walking in your family life, in your finances, in health, in your body, your experience in your work and your social life, all of these areas, there should be blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Shouldn't be any fluky, phony, crazy stuff in there at all, because this is what we have in the Lord. So in life and in the experience of life, Satan comes as a thief. He comes sometimes dressed up in clothing of light, like an angel of light, presenting himself like he cares about you, presenting himself like he has you in his concern or even in his deepest sympathy. And undergirding all that is a Jezebel spirit or a Python spirit that is working to bring you under his control. When you want people to do what you think ought to be done, and it bothers you to the point that it gets you out of fellowship with folk, that is a Python spirit. Slowly working, massaging, caressing, and using maneuvers very stealthily, yeah, in a very stealth manner, right? But that concern is coming through, that desire. You're able to share here and there, or you're to show it in some way. That ain't nothing but a Python spirit. That's not the blessing of the Lord. I thought we were supposed to be praying, Lord, thy will be done. Huh? Amen. Not mine, but thine be done. That's what Jesus prayed. Jesus kept himself free of anything to control him except the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so you see these tests come to us sometimes and we think things ought to be a certain way. And so we begin to act like that and carry those kind of feelings. Well, guess what? You're being controlled by something. You need to break free. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, we know and we are certain that you have come from God. You have to be certain that the God who saved you through his son, Jesus Christ, is the Lord. And baby, you can't tell me that you believe that until I see you go through your trial. You're not convincing me that that you believe that he's Lord until I see you going through with flying colors. Amen. Having a parade at the other end saying, I told you I'd come through. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you I had the victory before it came? See, now that's when Jesus is really Lord. But if you're just going through all of these feelings and people having to pull you up and empathize with you because of your sorrow and your troubles and stuff, honey, that ain't victory. Come on now. That shows me that many of us are not certain that he's Lord. Amen. Come on, just you might as well accept the truth. I'm not fussing. I'm just telling you like it is. It's just the truth. If I'm certain that he's the Lord, then I don't have any reason to sweat. I don't have any reason to get all anxious. I don't have any reason to be falling out with you because he's the Lord of your life. So you can just act crazy all you want to. Don't make no difference to me because he's Lord of your life. And so therefore, it's his responsibility to straighten you out, not mine. So I don't have to fall out with anybody, get upset. Amen. People get mad at you for being that free, but I'm just that free. Come on now. See, let people live their lives. Hallelujah. Give them to the Lord. They've got to be certain that Jesus is Lord in order to enjoy the blessings of God. He said, we know and are certain that you have come from God as a teacher. Now, you know, it's interesting that he would recognize that Jesus came as a teacher because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. And he said, the Holy Spirit's not going to speak anything into your life except that which I tell him to speak. So Jesus, when he's dealing with you by the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus in person as far as you need him to be teaching you something. See, teaching or instruction comes in different ways. Teaching or instruction can come in an act of obedience or something God's given you to do. And when you obey him, you learn something. You understand that? See, this isn't like going to school or Bible seminary. He gets involved in your life to teach you. He just doesn't speak words to you, but he gets involved in your life. See, in every aspect of your life, because he said, I'll never leave you. So that means he's working in everything. Oops. He said, you know, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things, how much is all? I mean the bad stuff, the good stuff, the ugly stuff, the nasty stuff, the sweet stuff, the bitter stuff. All things. So he's involved as much as he can be in every aspect of your life, speaking to you, teaching you, giving you something that you need to be obedient to, because our part in this is, as a student, is to learn what he's teaching us about salvation. Well, why wouldn't he? Let's look at this just a moment before we go any further. Salvation, the term itself, from the Greek, soteria. What does that mean? It means deliverance, preservation, soundness, prosperity, happiness, rescue, and general well-being. Now, that's what God desires in every one of our lives. And you have to keep that, and I have to keep that in mind when we deal with each other. Because if whatever I'm doing and whatever I'm speaking in your life does not agree with that, then I'm not working with the Lord for your benefit. Man, it's quiet in here this evening. All right. You're in class. Amen. For no one, he said, can do these signs, these wonder works, these miracles, and produce the proofs that you do unless God is with them. So they were convinced. Now, you know, you don't need any sign. You don't need any proof. You don't need any miracle except the one that you got when you got saved to prove to you that Jesus is Lord. Once you were lost and now you've been found. Once you were blind and now you can see. What else do you need? What else? Why do we in doubt go before God like the children of Israel and say, can the Lord provide meat in the wilderness? Why do we do that? Why do we try to put signs before God like we're trying to prove that he's really God? See, that's doubt and unbelief in operation. We've incorporated it in our religion. We got to be careful of that. People are doing that kind of thing all over the place. See? Actually, what are we encouraged to do? What are we encouraged to do? We're encouraged to trust him. We're encouraged to rely upon him. We're encouraged to have confidence in him. Everything other than that is like some kind of fleece that we're putting out. If this is really God. Now, you know, if we were living as we should be living, we wouldn't have to ever ask the question if this is God speaking to us or not. Amen. We wouldn't have to be like that at all. It's doubt, fear, and unbelief that's at work that causes us to begin to speak to God like, Lord, is this really you? Is this really you? That's what that is. See, he was certain that he was a teacher sent from God. Jesus answered him, I assure you, verse 3, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, that unless a person is born again, born anew, born from above, he cannot ever see the kingdom of God. What did he mean by that? When Jesus used that term, he can't see, he was talking about an intimacy that comes into your life when you are born again with the Father. The term know is an intimate term. It's an intimate term. It's getting to know someone at the deepest levels. He said you can't know the kingdom of God, right? He said you can't know it. Nor can you be acquainted with it. Acquainted with it. That means there's something. It's supposed to be going on in your life as you associate with the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian. You're supposed to be being made acquainted with something in the kingdom of God. One of those things is the way that God does things. It's the way that God does things. See, fear, doubt, unbelief will cause a Christian to come up with ways to try to get God to do something. And that Christian is satisfied with whatever comes to him or her. Even in their way of doing it. Now, this is just true. Sometimes believers use language to let other believers know what they need so that they hope that that Christian will buy it for them. They hope that that Christian will provide it for them. And then when they get it, oh, thank you, Jesus. It's not Jesus providing it. See? It's your sly hand at work. That's what's causing you to get it. But you see, what you're doing is you're acting like somebody's wife that caused somebody to be killed so that they could get a vineyard. You know who I'm talking about? Jezebel said, don't worry about it, honey. I'll get the field for you. Why are you all upset? So I'm all upset. He couldn't believe God for it because he's living in sin. And she notices that he's all messed up and sobbing. What's the matter with you? You the king and everything. You got all of this beautiful realm and all this. And what you upset about? Everything is at your hand. Such and such has got a vineyard down there. And I asked him if I could buy it from him. And he wouldn't give it to me. He didn't want to sell it to me. Don't you worry about it, baby. Don't worry about it, baby. You just go on in, take a nap. Get you something to eat. Lay down. Take a nap. I'll take care of it, sweetheart. Our anniversary is coming up. Amen. And went and had the man killed. See? Jezebel's spirit. Now, you might wonder why I keep bringing this up, but it's a serious matter. I'm not pointing this toward anyone in particular. This is for every one of us. We have to be aware of these kind of things because it can work in us while we looking at it working somebody else. That's right. So we have to be aware. But you see, that Jezebel spirit will cause you to kill something in a brother or a sister. It will cause you to kill something. Now, that's what happened through Jezebel. I mean, it's something for a woman to be so wicked that God just took her name and stuck it onto a demon spirit. Dear, aren't you glad her name wasn't Mary? I'm not going to call any of your names. But aren't you glad that her name wasn't your name? Lord have mercy. Whew. I'm glad my name's not Ahab too. Hallelujah. All right. So a Jezebel spirit stealthily working in a believer's life can cause death to come to a part of another believer's life. Right? And that's the devil's trickery. And that's what he really desires to happen, is for there to be, you know, a ministry of death among us as Christians. Amen? See, this is why the Bible instructs us that God desires for us to have unity so that he can command the blessing on us. Unity. But what are you going to have unity over? You can only have true unity in God over the Word of God. That's the only thing you can have true unity about, because everyone in here has their own opinion. Everyone in here has their own likes and dislikes. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about unity of purpose. Unity. Why are we here? Amen. Why have we been born again and brought into this church? Unity of purpose. And do you know that many of the things that come against you in life is all based in this very fact that the devil wants to disrupt the unity so that God can't accomplish what he wants to accomplish through the church? It's not so, the thing that you and I face in life isn't really that big of a deal unless we make it a big deal. And if you make it a big deal, he'll use it to get you out of unity in the body of Christ. Amen. Yes, he will. So Jesus said you cannot ever come to have intimacy or to be acquainted with the ways of God or even experience the ways of God except
you be born from above. You have to be born from above. You must be born again. Now, all of us are born again. So we all have this privilege and this opportunity. See? But you have to focus on that thing. See? Where is your focus tonight? What is of the most concern to you, the deepest and most concern to you? If you're honest with yourself, answer that question within yourself to yourself. What have you been thinking about here recently the most? And that in itself will speak to you and show you whether or not you are center of God's will as you are supposed to be. Because the most important thing is the reason that God brought you into the world and saved you. That's the most important thing. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I must be. Man, that takes precedence over everything else. Don't you think that Jesus as a human being had other concerns in his life? Oh, come on now, he was true man and true God. He needed to eat. He needed rest. There was a period of time up until the time he went into ministry that he needed to work. Huh? He had to have a right relationship with his mother and his father and his sisters and brothers. He had to have a right relationship in his community because the Bible says that he grew up and was approved of men, that he had wisdom, that he was well liked as he grew up because he had wisdom. Evidently, he was faithful to go to church as we know it as temple worship. He had all of the same concerns that you have. I guarantee you there were some little Jewish girls in the neighborhood that put their eyes on Jesus. He had to walk the line and he said, I'm here to do my Father's business, and he wouldn't be distracted. Well, the Bible says he was tempted in all manner such as we are, so don't tell me some little girl didn't grab a hold of his shawl every once in a while. Y'all don't want to look at it like that because you want to put all of the temptations in another category. Oh, he ain't never been bothered by nothing like this. That's a lie. He couldn't be the high priest that he is of our salvation if he had not been tempted in all manner such as you have been. All manner such as you have been. See, this is a part of the things that we get to enjoy as believers. His identification with us. There ain't anything you can go through, have gone through, or ever will go through that Jesus hadn't gone through. Hallelujah. Nicodemus, being in the place that he was spiritually, not aware of how the kingdom of God was to operate, made a statement that kind of points him out as someone not really having understanding. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, I'm of the belief that Nicodemus should have been in a place where he would have had a gradual, progressive revelation in his experience in the law that would have brought him to an understanding that there was going to occur some type of a born-again experience for the people of God. Because after all, he read Isaiah 53 just like we did. Didn't he do it? See? So does that not show you that you can read the word, but if you're not in touch with the Lord as you should be, that you're not going to see what the Lord is saying in the word? Amen. You can miss it. Amen. And this is happening a lot in religious circles today. That's why there's so much division in the body of Christ. See? All right. I won't get on that little stool and stay too long. Let me move on. He said, what is born... Verse 6, what is born of the flesh is flesh. No, I'm sorry, verse 5. Let me go back to verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a man is born of water and even the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. So you got to be here as a human being to enter into the kingdom of God. Right? Verse 6. What is born of the flesh is flesh, of the physical is physical, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? Marvel not, do not be surprised, don't be astonished am I telling you, you must be born anew or born from above. Marveling is unbelief. You don't know how many times you express unbelief. You know, one of our brothers got a truck given to them through a seed that they sowed, and you tell somebody that and they're like, what? You mean he just sowed a seed and God blessed him with an automobile? Now that's marveling. You're saying that like, man, I wish God do that for me. But wait a minute. Did you hear the first part? Seed sowing. Did you hear that part? Right? Now see, we're finding, my wife and I are finding in things that we've been participating in the last few years, that in general, in the body of Christ, Christians are not operating in seed time and harvest. They're trying to do all that they can get by with without going a further step so that they can have a real harvest in their lives. They're not really sowing. Now, they want the benefit. Amen? We've had some notable people to come to this area to minister, and I've seen people try to drain every drop of revelation out of them that they could get. I'm serious. But on the other hand, they're not sowing anything into that ministry. Now, I say that because I have some knowledge of what was given in the offering because of my participation in those ministries to bring them here. And that's the reason I say that, because I know. Now, why are we like that? We're trying to get by. We're trying to preserve ourselves because we're afraid that if we don't take care of ourselves, who's going to take care of us? Well, why don't you just tell God that you're going to take care of yourself, because you really don't trust that he's going to do it. So you're just going to take care of yourself, because that's what you're saying. Isn't that the truth? See, that's the truth. All right. So what's born of flesh is flesh. If that is born in you, in your flesh, you better get rid of it. You better do something to take action on that. Now, you might not like for me to say this, but it's the truth. Usually, it is a large gift that will destroy that devil. You're going to have to sow a big seed. I'm serious. Now, this scares some Christians. This does. It just makes them tremble. You start talking about $1,000 seed. Oh, Lord Jesus, I couldn't do that. Even $100 seed. Because so many Christians are walking in disobedience. They're not tithers and they're not givers. And they're afraid that they won't have to supply for themselves if they step out in that kind of faith. Well, they're really not thinking in the terms of faith at all. They're thinking in terms of fear. I've said it that way, but they're not stepping out in that kind of faith, but they're really thinking in terms of fear and doubt. Amen. Let me move on. I'm not trying to meddle. I'm just giving you the truth, because Jesus said, what's born of flesh is flesh. If that's generated out of your soul and your flesh, then you have to do something about it. The Lord himself can't even touch that. You have to take action. Amen. And what's born of spirit is born of spirit. Hallelujah. You allow the faith of God to come up in you, buddy, you're going to be doing some hilarious giving, outrageous giving. You know, that's what will happen. Hallelujah. Praise God. It gets quiet when you start talking about money. Have you noticed? He said, marvel not, don't be surprised and astonished at my telling you, you must be born from above. He said in verse 8, the wind blows, it breathes where it wills, and though you hear its sound, you neither know where it comes from nor where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, a person who's operating out of the carnal mind instead of out of the mind of Christ, they feel like, I don't know where you're from. I don't know you where you come from. I'm not sowing into your life. See, only the Spirit of God can direct you to sow into something that you can't see any way that you can be benefited by. Have you ever given to anybody that couldn't give back to you? See, you see what I'm saying? The Spirit of God, when he deals with you about doing any of these things, it's going to be a faith act on your part.
You're not supposed to see where the return is supposed to come from.
Amen.
That's up to the Holy Spirit. See, it's truly faith. Amen. Now, Nicodemus couldn't see all of this stuff, but what I just shared with you is acquaintance with the kingdom of God over years, and you have experience with the things of God, and you see how God is doing something. I'm praying, I'm directing prayer to God and asking God to give me seed through the Lord Jesus' ministry. Sow seed into my life to give, because I see the necessity for it. And I also understand that the things I really need to have in my life as a harvest can only come by sowing specific directed seed. That's the only way you can get those larger harvests. Because if I give comfortably, I'm not going to get there. I know I'm not going to get there. So I've got to step it up and begin to speak out and to come to the forefront and dispel all fears and doubts and be willing to do whatever God has unctioned me to do. All right. Well, he said, verse 9, Nicodemus answered by asking. He said, how can all this be possible? Are you not asking that question, are you? I hope you're not asking that question. How can all this be possible? See, you and I are supposed to know this. Right? We're not in the same place as Nicodemus. Jesus, as a matter of fact, Nicodemus wasn't even saved then, but Jesus explained it to him. Verse 10, Jesus replied, are you the teacher of Israel? Now, look at the designation of that. That put Nicodemus in a very special place. You're the teacher, singular, not one of the teachers. You're the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not know or understand these things? Are they strange to you? Now, it's a shame that the Lord would have to say that to us in this day and this hour. Isn't that the truth? He said, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, we speak only what we know. We know absolutely what we are talking about. Now, people kind of get nervous with you when you talk like I'm talking right now. They get a little nervous because they wonder, how do you know that? Who are you in the first place? Who do you think you are, as a matter of fact? Right? And then they look at everything that you do, and then they put you in a category and stereotype you. That's what they did with Jesus. Isn't that Joseph's boy? That boy fixed our fence last year. Yeah, and he repaired some of my furniture. How could a common man like that come out and claim to be the Messiah, Israel's Savior? Matter of fact, I was a little upset with how much Joseph charged me for that last job. See, they want to bring you so far down till you can't be divine, Jesus. That's what they're trying to do. You couldn't possibly be divine. And they're telling us the same thing, aren't they? They want to speak to you and I as Christians and say, you can't, that ain't right. Who told you that? Where'd you get that from? That can't be divine. And see, but they don't understand that we are being acquainted with the kingdom of God. We've been made acquainted with it, and we're having experience in it. And so now we're beginning to live our lives out in that. This is something that Christians should enjoy. This is a benefit. We should be enjoying this. We should have testimony week to week of how God is bringing things to us supernaturally. Hallelujah. Don't be ashamed to testify about it. Look for an opportunity and be ready. Amen. Study the thing a little bit and come up with a good, concise, short testimony so that people can be blessed and encouraged by you operating in faith. I don't need you to preach. I need to testify. You can preach to your friends. Start your Bible study in your neighborhood. He said, we have actually seen what we are testifying to. We were eyewitnesses of it. That's interesting that Jesus would say that. We are eyewitnesses of it. Now, who is he bringing into this that he's talking about?
Huh? Let me do it again. We have actually seen what we are testifying to. We were eyewitnesses to it. Jesus is going back and agreeing with the prophets that had revelation in it. Does it sound like he's communicated with them? Well, I kind of get that impression. After all, at the Transfiguration, there was Moses and Elijah talking to him. He was exalted up into the heavenlies, in a sense, or they were brought down, and he actually conversed with them. All right? And look at this. And still you do not receive our testimony. You reject and refuse our evidence that of myself and of all those who are born of the Spirit. See, the ones that had this revelation had a birthing in them of the Spirit in these things, and they understood them. You know, as a matter of fact, I think it's in the book of Hebrews, it says that there were those of old that gave their lives and all of these things, you know, and they died in hope that they would get to enjoy what we were going to get to enjoy even before them. Isn't that awesome? See, they had that born of the Spirit. What is born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is born of the flesh. Amen. I want to enjoy some of these things. What about you? He said, if I have told you of things that happen right here on the earth, and yet none of you believes me, how can you believe, trust me, adhere to me, rely on me if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, that's true for us as well, isn't it? If you can't believe the taught and the preached word that you hear and accept that by faith, how can you believe if the Lord himself spoke to you by the Spirit? Because, you know, he's speaking to people by the Spirit and they're rejecting it. See?
Amen.
See, the Logos comes first. It's like the natural before the Spirit. What should convince me to believe the Logos? Right? What convinces me to believe the Logos is the fact that I'm born again.
Amen.
This is a miracle. I am not the same man I used to be. Amen. Now, the devil likes to try to get every one of us to go back to the person we used to be. And we get entangled in things and we have battles. But we always win. Oh, yeah.
Yes.
We come back, don't we?
Yes.
Because, you see, we've tasted of the Lord, and even though the temptations and the trials and the tests come to get us back into those things, we've tasted of the Lord, and we've got something to compare now. We got something to compare. And it's like, no, you're fighting. No, this is better.
Hallelujah.
We fight the good fight of faith, and we remain steadfast. We stay in him. He loses, the devil loses, God wins.
Yes.
Now, that wouldn't be possible if you weren't born again. In the world you shall have tribulation. In the world you shall. What are we getting upset about tribulation for? He said we're going to have it. Why are we getting upset over trials, tests, temptations, and troubles? Are you too good to be tempted? Huh? Are you too good of a Christian to be tested? He said you would have that. Right? He said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, that doesn't really mean a whole lot to a person that's going through something that they feel like they can't get out of. When you're under the battle, under the trial, the test, the temptation, and it's heavy, and it's just pressing on you, it don't mean a whole lot to you, does it, at that time? You just want to get off Monday. You just want to get, we want it to be over. So you ain't got no cheer. Cheer what? Somebody say, cheer up. What are you talking about, cheer up? You don't know what I'm going through. But he said, cheer up. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now watch this. The reason why I can cheer up is because I'm trusting him. I'm adhering to him. Oh, I'm under a trial, but Jesus is right here. I'm sticking to Jesus under the trial. Oh, I feel it. It's tough. It's rough. It's a mess. But Jesus said he'd never leave me, never forsake me, but would be with me even to the end of the age.
So he's right here in a mess with me, and I'm adhering to him. I'm trusting in him. I'm relying on him. And he's showing me how to shake stuff off. He's showing me how to break chains. Come on. He's showing me how to put stuff under my feet. He gets right in the battle with me and said, now do this. Now do this. Now do this. Now do this. Now if I discarded all of that and I just fussed about it coming against me like I ain't supposed to be going through any tests, trials, or tribulation, then I would miss all of the revelation about being an overcomer. I would miss out on all of that. See? He grants crowns and blessings to people that overcome. Not to people that complain. There ain't no crown for a complainer. Murmuring and moping and groping and moaning and carrying on. There ain't no crown for that. None. You're not going to get any blessing for that. Right? See, but if we rely on him, if we trust him, if we adhere to him, then guess what? We can be acquainted with the kingdom of God, and he can tell us of heavenly things. Oh, my. Isn't the time you begin to hear of heavenly things?
Yes.
Wouldn't that be awesome to begin to hear of heavenly things? You know, it's wonderful to wake up in the Lord to wake you up in the morning talking to you. I'm going to tell you, that's a good experience. I've had that. That's awesome. Talk to you as you wake up. Dear Jesus. Oh, man. Glory to God. All right. Verse 13. And yet no one has ever gone up to heaven, but there is one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man himself, who is or dwells or has his home in heaven. Verse 14. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole. Now, why did he say that? He's talking to the teacher of Israel. That's why he said it. He knew he would understand that. And Jesus is working to get this across to Nicodemus. He's not against Nicodemus. He's for Nicodemus. So he's using all of these explanations to get him to see what he's talking about so that he can prepare his heart to be born again after the resurrection. You see that? Jesus is expecting Nicodemus to get saved after the resurrection. It ain't good enough for him to stay where he is. All right. And I know he's going to get saved because him and that other fellow prepared a grave and everything, brought the burial clothes, and they knew where Jesus was buried. And they got word that the tomb was empty and he's alive. He is risen. Hallelujah. And I'm not so sure Nicodemus wasn't up there with the 120 on the day of Pentecost. The teacher of Israel speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Oh, mighty. Whew, Jesus. Listen now. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole. You know, it's interesting that Jesus would allow himself to, in that analogy in the first place. Because those serpents went in there and bit the people in their disobedience to serve God. Those serpents, fiery serpents, went in and lots of those people died. And they were afraid. Then what is that a picture of? What is that a picture of? Jesus says, as the serpent was put on the pole and lifted up before the people so that the people could be healed and they would live if they would look upon the serpent. If they would just look upon it. They had to overcome their fear of the serpent to look at it. Then they could experience salvation. See, fear is the biggest demon that comes against the body of Christ. And the biggest reason why most of God's people don't even get to enjoy the blessings of salvation, because they're operating in fear and they won't look upon that. They're afraid of what might happen if I do what God says. It'd do you good to just go ahead and look at the worst thing that could possibly happen and say, I'm going to obey God anyhow. Just say, I'm going to obey God anyhow. You mean You believe it's possible to say, yeah, but God said to do it, so bring it on. Now that you have looked to the end of it and you've envisioned the most terrible thing that can happen, dive in obedience and say, have at it. If I'm going to go out because of this, I'm going to go out with my pistols whistling. Them bad boys are going to be singing as I go out. And I know I would. If you're scared of the devil, get your pistols out. And when he shows up, shoot the fool. If you're scared of him. My God, that's something you can do. Don't let fear paralyze you. And you just lay there until the devil comes in the room and just steps on you. Like Godzilla or something. That's what you think he looked like anyway. He looked like, no, I hate that. I ain't going to say that. I thought to say what he looked like. All right. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole, so it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. See? In order that everyone who believes in him, all right, this is going right back to what we are to be doing in life to experience the kingdom of God. This is God's way. We're to cleave to the Lord Jesus. Envision that he did go to the cross, but don't stay there. Envision that he was raised from the dead, but don't stay there. Envision that he ascended into heaven, but don't stay there. But he's seated at the right hand of God. Don't stay there. Then envision him standing up before God and interceding on our behalf. But don't stay there. Also see him coming back on a white horse with a name written on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You missed a good place to shout. You've got to continue to see in your own heart and mind who your Lord is. That's believing on him. See, troubles, trials, and tests, people, family members, money, bills, all kinds of occurrences present themselves to us so that we will look at that and not look on Jesus. See, he that keeps his mind stayed upon me, I will keep him in perfect peace. Right? Mine eyes goes to and fro throughout the earth to show myself strong in behalf of those whose hearts and minds have stayed on me. You want God to show himself strong for you? Then get your mind off of the problem. Get it on Jesus. Get off of the trouble. Get it on Jesus. Get off on what upset you. You're a Christian. You can't afford to be upset.
Amen.
I said, you're a Christian.
Yes.
You cannot afford. Who told you you could get upset over anything? You're supposed to be in spirits and righteous indignation, not getting upset. That's what Jesus experienced when he made that whip and went in the next day and ran some folk out the temple. Righteous indignation. Then you go home tonight and all that stuff that's been making you feel like you're supposed to be upset with the church and with the pastor and with everything else, you go run them devils out of there with that Holy Ghost whip that you made in church tonight. Run them devils off. Get off my property in the name of Jesus, you lying devil. Coming up in here making me upset with my people. I love my people. What's the matter with you, you lying serpent? Now, if you don't do that and you come to church the next time with the same thing on you, we might have to run you off. We might have to take the whip after you because you're too much in agreement with that python. And the word of God's got a way about stinging you, boy, I tell you. It's got a way about stinging you, make you get up out your seat and go on out the door. It does. It ain't the preacher, it's the word. The word separates the boys from the girls, the men from the women. Yes, it does. Oh, Jesus. I try not to meddle, but you know, the Holy Ghost likes to do it evidently. Well, he said, this was done
See, verse 15, in order that everyone who believes in him, who cleaves to him, who trusts him, who relies on him, may not perish, may not perish. What did Hosea say? My people perish for a lack of knowledge. That goes right back to what he said earlier when he said, if you're not born from above, you cannot have this knowledge. See, saints are dying in the body of Christ because they're not being taught the message of the kingdom. They're getting a religious message. And they're drying up because of it.
Amen.
But when you get the message of the kingdom, you get the nuts and the bolts and the how-tos. And you see how to operate. You begin to see, this is what I need to do. Wait a minute. There's something I can do. What am I crying out here? Dry up them tears. Get you a rag and blow your nose. Come on. Clear your voice. Get all that saliva out of your voice and out of your neck. And clear your voice and speak clearly. Tell that devil where to go. There's something you can do. Crying out to God and begging God to do something. The Lord's not going to take care of your devils. I hate to tell you that, but it's true. He's not going to run off your demons.
Amen.
I'm talking about those familiar spirits. You know, when the devil is cast out when you were saved, he goes through dry places seeking places, you know, where he can rest. And he can't find it, he comes back. Do you realize the thing that is working on you right now is the same thing that had you when you were a sinner? It ain't no different. Not a bit different. He just dressed himself up in a three-piece suit instead of old raggedy dress. He's trying to come and be pretty now. Yeah, got a hairdo. Matter of fact, he didn't even show himself to you when you was a sinner. Because if you had saw him, you would have ran to the church. Because we was all cowards. We'd ran to the church if we ever saw the devil. Now you're saved and God just points that devil out to you. There he is right there. It's that lying spirit. There it is right there. It's you when you get over into that feeling, that emotion of yours, you know, like you used to do when you go get you a few drinks. It's the same thing. Same spirit. You can't go get you nothing to drink now because you're afraid somebody will see you at the grocery store. I saw sister such and such right behind the Catholic priest with a bottle too. Oh, Jesus. Well, she's in charge of the communion, ain't she? No, she's not. Oh, Jesus. No, you can't go down and buy you anything to drink because somebody will see you, but you will get in that spirit, that emotion, get drunk, and I'll tell them what I think about it. If anybody say anything to me, you watch and see why I give them peace of my mind. You're drunk. You're supposed to be sober. Isn't that right? Stop popping that top on that bottle and walk around sober. All right, verse 16. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up. Now, when you use the term gave up, most of us envision we come to the end of our rope, right? God come to the point, just like he did when he said, let's go down and let's see if this place is as wicked as the cries of it is coming up before us in heaven. Babylon? Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go down and see if this place is as wicked as the cries of it that's coming up before me. See, the cries, this is the way God created things. When Cain slew Abel, Abel's blood cried out from the ground. And God heard that. He said, I hear the voice of your brother's blood crying out to me. What have you done? Now, he said that for Cain's benefit. Now, there wouldn't have been any reason for God to say that to Cain except that he wanted Cain to repent. If he just wanted to judge Cain, he didn't have to say anything. He just went, it's over. I don't like you. You see what you did? I ain't talking to you. Get out of my room. You know, he could have just done like that with Cain. But instead, he conversed with him. He gave him an opportunity to repent. And he didn't do it.
And then judgment came. See? So the cries of sin in humanity again came to its pinnacle. And God said, now I have sent a flood. I gave them a fresh start. What did they do? They botched it. Right? What did God do? He told Abraham, if there's at least 10 people in Sodom that's righteous, I'll spare the whole city. Couldn't find nobody. And it was questionable about Lot. Right? And you saw it evidenced in his wife. Right? And then in his children after they got in the cave. The world hadn't come to an end. You could go find you some more husbands. But no. This wickedness had gotten ingrained within them. See? And a good morals are corrupted by bad associations. You see that? And that's what happened in Lot's case. And so the Lord wasn't able to find anybody, so he sent the angel in mercy because of Abraham's prayers, and got Lot out of there and his family. The girl's husband stayed there. They didn't even want to leave with their own wives. So wicked. And so God had to judge the place and destroy it. Well, see, God, you know, now he's dealing with the whole world. The men is populated, and they're all over the globe now, right? This has progressed beyond the time of Noah. See? And now they're all over the world. This has progressed beyond Sodom and Gomorrah. And God so loved the world, he's come to a place now, and the sin of the world is doing the same thing that it did before. And a lot of those things, I don't know if I have enough time to deal with this, but a lot of the things that happened that caused such wickedness to take place is that mankind was receiving fallen angels, and fallen angels was producing a seed and a whole race of giants and people like that, even up until the day of David. Even up until the day of David. David killed Goliath, but he had 5 other brothers. And his men went and took care of the rest of them. So there's mention of the Anakim in the scripture, Old and New Testament. I think Jude talks about it in New Testament. So the wickedness was great. And it's come to its greatest pinnacle now. And God is like, I just have to give up my son. I love him too much to just let him die in that sin. And they keep coming back to the same type of idolatry over and over and over again. Their only salvation can be my son. God so greatly loved us. He loves his creation that he gave up. Came to the end of his rope when it comes to humanity. There's nothing else to do but to give up my only begotten son. And he gives him up. And Jesus says, yes, Lord, I'll go. It's written in the volume of the book. I've come to do thy will, O God. And he starts saying it as a kid. I said he starts saying it as a kid. I must be about my father's business. I said he starts saying it as a kid. The church should be filled with young people that are saying the same thing. I must be about my father's business. That's what our young people should be saying. If they're not saying it, something's wrong. So he gave up his only begotten son, his only unique son, so that whoever believes. So now, if they will trust him, if they'll cling to, if they'll rely on him, they won't perish. Why would they won't perish? You know, the perish that he's talking about is really the end of the age when God has to judge all of humanity. See? No, there's perishing that can go on in our lives without the knowledge of God. That's what Hosea was talking about. But the ultimate perish, to ultimately perish, is to be separate from God in all of eternity in hell. That's the ultimate perishing. And God is seeking to save us from that. Some Christians are going to perish and not enjoy the things, these 4 points. They're not going to enjoy these things Christians should enjoy. They're not going to do it. And they're going to perish in many ways, in spirit, soul, and body, in their lives. And they will make it to heaven. But they're going to perish in regard to how God intended for them to live according to his standard as a believer, a citizen of the kingdom of God in this earth realm. God has a standard for you and I to live by. And he's expecting you and I to reach out by faith and lay hold of it and go from faith to faith and from glory to glory and be a witness in the earth that God is a good God. Hallelujah. See, because verse 17 says God didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, to reject it, to condemn it, to pass sentence on it, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound. Going right back to the same definition, soteria, of salvation, to be made safe and sound in him. Hallelujah. My. Now, that means that you and I have to get over a lot of stuff. See, this is so big. Why do you think? Why does it surprise you that the devil came against you the way that he did when this is so big? Why does it surprise you? Why would you get upset at someone because they sinned and disappointed you? This thing is so big, the devil pulled out all stops and he's hitting below the belt in any other way that he can. And yet you want to get upset with someone because they're not perfect in your sight. Well, go look in the mirror, baby. But we can all come to perfection in spiritual things. But you got to start by forgiving. You got to start by loving. You got to start by submitting to the voice of the Holy Spirit. See? And you do those things, you're going to get your mind off of other people. You're going to start working out your own soul's salvation with fear and trembling before God so that you can enjoy these things that God said every Christian should enjoy. Every one of us. Hallelujah. That's what faith in Jesus as Savior makes available for every believer. I can't seem to ever get through with all of the scriptures that I have to share. So I'm not finished, but we will continue and wrap up salvation, hopefully the next time, and then we'll go to our PowerPoint number 2, which is going to be deliverance. So Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word, and we praise you, Lord God, for helping us to see the greatness of our salvation and the awesome privilege that we have in being born again. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for calling us, electing us, handpicking us, destining us to this time, this very moment, when we can name Jesus Christ our Lord. And may everyone under the sound of my voice make that decision. Do it from their hearts. Really believe and allow the Lord to come and live in their lives and give them this blessed salvation. We give you thanks for it tonight in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand of praise.